turn in God's Word to Matthew chapter 18 again, and let's just read those verses together from verses 1 to 5. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me." Amen. So the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The Lord Jesus here addresses us and our natural tendency to pride and self-seeking. And we see here, we're reminded that this is a sin, the sin of pride, the sin of seeking our own things and promoting ourselves. That's a sin that remains even in, to a greater or lesser extent, but even in the most advanced of Christians. Here are the apostles, and yes, it was in the early times in that sense that they were with Christ, and yet we see them too asking this question, and we'll consider something of the context of this from the other Gospels. We mustn't be complacent. We mustn't take this occasion as another time when we look at the disciples and say, "Oh, come on, what are you doing? You know, get with it." We must realise this is our problem as well as theirs. And so we need this as well as they did. I want to consider then these verses under three points. Firstly, dignity. Secondly, priority. And thirdly, humility. Dignity, priority, and humility. So firstly then, dignity. Verse 1, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" So at the same time, so they had come, we just read in the chapter previously, they'd come to Capernaum. They'd come there, and Matthew records that account of the tribute money, which we considered last week. But at the same time, they came asking, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Well, what as we compare Matthew with the other Gospels, particularly Mark and Luke, we see that this question was not out of the blue. It wasn't a merely intellectual question. The disciples hadn't, you know, it wasn't that they had been discussing among themselves, really, you know, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? We want to know in terms of what are those spiritual virtues. What excellencies, spiritual things are we to be looking for in terms of who would be the greatest? No, this comes in a context of prideful dispute amongst themselves as to who was the greatest. They had been having it out, as it were, on the road amongst themselves as to which one of them would have the highest place in Christ's kingdom. Let's read, and we can see this in Mark's account, Mark chapter 9, and from verse 30 to 37, and there's something of a wider context here also that we can notice. We start in Mark's gospel a little bit before they came to Capernaum. So verse 30, "And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. For he taught his disciples and said unto him, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name, receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me, receiveth not me, but him that sent me. And so, we can notice two things as before going back to Matthew. Notice what Christ had been speaking to them about and what they had been set before them immediately before they were having this dispute. It was Christ telling them of his sufferings that he was going to endure, of his death and then his resurrection to follow. And we're told they didn't understand. And we know something of that misunderstanding. And we've considered those things. They were afraid to ask him. But as they're going along the way, on the way to Capernaum, what are they doing? They're squabbling about who is the greatest, disputing who among themselves should be the greatest. And actually, not just on this occasion, but other occasions through the Gospels, we see this coming up a number of times, disputing among themselves who would be the greatest. So why? What's happening then? They've just heard Christ speak of the way of the cross. His cross, the cross he was going to for their salvation, of the cross. If we look back even just back a chapter or so, in Matthew 16, the cross that they would be required to bear in following after him. Why would they start squabbling, disputing among themselves as to who is or who would be the greatest? In a sense, there's a reality here, isn't there? It shows us a spiritual immaturity. Here are those who had been called of the Lord to follow him, to serve him. He had already ordained them to go out and to preach and to represent him, also in healings and exorcisms and so on. But now he'd shown them the realities of life following him. It wasn't all going to be excitement and power and great crowds. There was going to be difficulties. There was going to be crosses to bear. And so in a sense, it's like they switched off. Again, sufferings. He's speaking about sufferings again. We don't understand. But what do they understand? Me. They understand their own desires. They understand, what about me? We must beware of complacency. This can be us, can't it? We can come out, we can be there in that sense in our closets, in the scriptures, in prayer. We can be in the worship of God. We can be with our family in prayer. We can get off our knees and right away we're into whatever dispute was going on or starting up another one. Back into our self-promoting, our self-seeking ways. We can be like the disciples, going from meditating in that sense on the cross and hearing about Christ and who he is, even the glories to come, to thinking about ourselves and seeking our own things. And as James says, concerning what comes out of our mouth, he describes how out of our mouths, out of one side we're blessing and we're praising God, out of the other side we're cursing our fellow man. He says, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. And so it ought not so to be, that there be such disputing, and let alone, in that sense, in that very context of the presence of Christ. And this shows us the reality of indwelling sin. We must not be complacent, neither about pride. Have you ever wondered why there are so many exhortations and commands about pride, against pride and towards humility in the scriptures? And not only directed to the world. I mean, we've been going through Isaiah, and there's addressing the proud Babylon and those who raise themselves up against God and his church from outside. But also there through the Gospels, through the letters to the churches, addressing them in their pride against God, against one another. That's because pride is that sin that remains in us. It remains, and not only in the church, not only that we might say, oh yes, in the church there are proud people, that we might point the fingers at them, but in our hearts. And so we need to deal with that. Our tendency, like the disciples, is to want to be greater than others. To want to be, perhaps you might say, oh, I don't want to be the greatest, but you want to be greater. You want to be recognized. You want to be known. You want to be remembered. We want to receive glory. We must reckon with this tendency in our hearts. This tendency doesn't just belong to others. You know, when we ought not to come to passages like this and say, oh yes, I can think of someone who thinks quite well of themselves. They need to hear this from Christ. We need this, each of us. The Apostle John, in his third epistle, as he writes to Gaius there, he spoke of in the church where Gaius was, he spoke of one Diotrephes, was his name, who loveth to have the preeminence among them. He loved to be first. Now, obviously, there was a temptation for the apostles. There can be a temptation, and this is real. Today, as it was then, for ministers, for officers in the church, those who have been called in that sense to a public duty in terms of the things of God, a real temptation that must be reckoned with, that loving to have the preeminence. But it's for every believer. We must beware of these things in our hearts. There are those that are to be held in honour in the church. There are those to be dignified in that sense. There is such a thing as Christian greatness. Christ speaks of those who are great in the kingdom. But what Christ teaches us here is that this greatness and the road to greatness is totally different from that of the world. He turns, as he does so often, turns in that sense the thinking of the world on its head. There is exaltation. There is lifting up. There is greatness. But the way to greatness is not by seeking it, but by humiliation, by humility. So, dignity. Who is the greatest in the kingdom? That was the question. And as Christ begins to answer, secondly, priority, verses 2 and 3. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now we can notice here, it's important to note that whereas the Roman Church, the Roman Catholic Church, so-called, makes great claims about who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, that is Peter and the popes supposedly following after him in his seat, we can notice that Christ, while he had a, if that was the case, he had a prime opportunity here to say that, to answer that question, well, who is the greatest? Well, of course, you should all realise that, it's Peter. Could have said, but no, there is nothing, not a whisper of that. And rather, Christ took that opportunity to teach the apostles, to teach us some home truths. And he did that by taking a little child. He called a little child unto him
and set him in the midst of them. And perhaps children, you can think about the situation. There is Jesus speaking with his disciples, and let us think it's maybe after worship, and there's men of the congregation standing around and talking, and in the middle of that conversation, that one of the children is called over to come and sit in the middle of those men. Could be a scary situation, couldn't it? Somewhat intimidating. What's going to happen? It's embarrassing, perhaps. It's not that obviously the Bible describes Christ as dealing with children, and we have a number of accounts of his dealing with little children and tenderly, and the other evangelists mention that Christ took this child and set him by him. He took him in his arms. So there is something there of that calling the little children to him. And yet, in this occasion too, that he would have this little child, boy or a girl, to be there as an example for the apostles. And as he does so, he, in that sense, sets the matter. The disciples were concerned about dignity, who is the greatest. But Christ shows them the proper priority. They were thinking about who is the greatest in the kingdom. Christ says, do you know what? Unless you are converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You're thinking about who's the greatest in the kingdom. Christ is putting it this way. Are you in the kingdom? Because if you would enter the kingdom, you must be like this. This must be true of you. The disciples were concerned about status in the kingdom, but Christ says, make sure you are in the kingdom. Verily, he emphasizes, truly, surely, amen, I say to you, except unless you are converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because the reality is, was then, is today, that many of those who are concerned with being great in the kingdom and of being thought of as great in the kingdom, in the church, in terms of the things of God, in terms of doing the work of the Lord, many of those who are concerned about that and seeking after that, they are not even in the kingdom in the first place. And Christ exposes that reality to us. He shows us the reality of hypocrisy among professing Christians. And not as something that we are to look at as, oh, that's other people's problem. We must be considering ourselves in that regard. There are many who may be doing what they think are great things in the name of the Lord, and yet that they never knew Christ. Not only are they not great in the kingdom, they're not even in the kingdom. We read in Matthew 7, in verse 21 to 23, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, so the last day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name done cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Haven't we done great things for you, Lord? That's what they're saying. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There are those who are concerned about being great in the church, being great in the kingdom of God, who are yet unconverted, who are yet in their sins, who are yet in darkness. They have not been changed. What is conversion? Conversion is a change. And we use that language. We convert We can use it in mathematics. There's a formula put in a certain way, and we might convert it so it reads a different way. We might convert a car so it has from this having this motor to that motor, or from being this shape to that shape. We talk about vehicle conversions, and so it's a change, and conversion is biblically speaking, in terms of spiritually, is to be changed by God. It's the work of God by His Holy Spirit to be brought, to be given that new heart, to be brought from darkness to light, to be brought out of the kingdom of Satan and brought into the kingdom of Christ, to be taken off the road to destruction and turned and directed to heavenward and put on the road to eternal life. So there are those who aren't even on in the kingdom, and they're showing that by their concern about their greatness, because their concern is themselves and what they can get and what they will be known for. And it exposes an unconverted heart. It can also be, as it was with most of the apostles, we know that Judas, the son of perdition, he was not of them, and he showed that by going out from them. He was, in fact, unconverted. The other apostles the other 11, were converted in that absolute sense, and yet they descended into this dispute and been taken up with this question of who is the greatest. And so we see the reality of remaining sin, that those who are truly Christians can yet we stray, and we can stray in the ways of pride and self-seeking and seeking after our own things. And so except ye be converted and become as little children. There are those who know nothing of the things of God, who need to be brought from darkness to light in that most absolute sense. They need to be regenerated by the Spirit. They need to be brought to Christ and into His kingdom. There are those who are in, they are His, but they're going after the things of the world. The Bible speaks of conversion in the absolute sense. To become a Christian in that sense, but also we can speak of conversion in terms of that daily turning to Christ, turning from sin, repenting of sin, and seeking to follow after Him. One example of that in the Scriptures is Peter. So the Apostle Peter, one of the Lord's, he denied Christ and fell terribly, and yet he turned. The Lord restored him. And before his denial, we have this in Luke's Gospel, Luke 22, verse 32, that Christ said to Peter, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." So there he was, the Lord's. He knew the Lord. He was a child of God, and yet he would slide away terribly, but he would be converted. So there's that sense in terms of those even who are Christians can slip into these ways, can go into these ways, and they need to change. See, whatever the case, whether it be that you are unconverted in an absolute sense, or whether it be that you have slidden away for a time from God, if your focus is on yourself, if your focus is on your greatness, on your legacy, even in the church, if your focus is on you being remembered for great things that you have done for God, then Jesus is saying you need to be changed You need to be converted. It may be that you don't even know the Lord, and this ought to put, if when you see this in yourself, and we need to ask that God would search us and try us and enable us to know ourselves before Him. If you see this tendency, this heart in yourself, be asking yourself if you are the Lord's, and be seeking Him for mercy. It may be that you are His, but you've slid away from Him. It's the same answer. Seek the Lord. Repent. Turn to Him. He is merciful. So except you be converted, you need to change, He's saying to the disciples, and become as little children. You shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. To be converted is clearly, in terms of what Jesus is saying, it's far more than just a change of mind about doctrine. From changing, you know, you had believed this set of ideas, but you've come to see the reasonableness of this other set of ideas, that's not conversion. Yes, there is that knowledge component of faith, the necessity of knowing the truth and believing the truth. But there must be a living faith and trust with that knowledge. And Jesus describes something of that when he says that you must become as little children. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean, become as little children? What is the comparison? Is it innocence? Is it wisdom or prudence? Is it selflessness? Because children are all those things. There are different ways that that people go in that sense in wanting to understand this. Become as little children. Jesus helps us. He tells us what he's meaning as we go on. Right? In terms of, so that we understand what Jesus isn't saying, what does the Bible say about children in terms of these things, in terms of innocence, in terms of selflessness, and so on? See, the Bible says that children by nature are sinful and unclean. Psalm 51:5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, in sin did my mother conceive me. Ephesians 2:3, we are all by nature children of wrath, whether Jew or Gentile. Makes no difference whether in the church or outside of the church. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. So it's not about being wise like a child. It's not about being innocent in that sense as a child. Innocent certainly in terms of evil. Neither is it about naivety. Ephesians 4 verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. So Jesus isn't saying, just believe whatever anyone tells you. He isn't saying, oh, see how cute and how innocent this little child is. That's what you have to be like. You have to make yourself like that if you're going to enter into the kingdom. It's not saying, look how wise this child is. We could all learn from that child. No. They're not children in understanding. There's no virtue in being childish. That is for an adult to be childish. In being immature. That is how we start. As young children, as childish, as immature, but there is to be a putting away of those things and a growing. Now we could, as we think on what Jesus is saying in terms of other scriptures, except you be converted and become as little children, we could, in that sense, with profit, think about and consider the necessity of the new birth. I think there would be some, you know, a legitimate avenue or way of thinking in terms of what is necessary for us to enter into the kingdom. We have to be born again. We have to become, in that sense, spiritually as babes. But the point that Jesus is making is about humility. Jesus sets, in that sense, the priority before the disciples, before us. You're concerned about dignity, he says. Get this first. Are you in the kingdom? Because you need to be converted and become as little children. And what does that look like? It's about humility. And that brings us to the third point in verse 4. Because Jesus explains, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, children, I know that you can be very proud. And you can think a lot about yourselves. You want to have your own way. You want to get your toys and not share them. And you want to do lots of things for yourselves. And we can see this in children from very young ages. But the point that I believe that Jesus is making here is not, look, just see how innocent children are. You have to be innocent like that. You have to be selfless like that in that sense. But rather, that in children, there's no concern, until they learn it from us, there's no concern for status. There's no concern for rank. There's no concern of who is the greatest. When a young child is looking for a playmate, they don't care if they're rich or poor or what part of society that they are from, high or low. They're happy to play with and be friends with whoever. See children at the playground, see how they go and seek out in that sense whoever will play with them. There's an unassumingness in that sense. That's part of this humility. What else can we see in little children regarding humility? Well, there's something of a realization of their smallness. Think of the child there in the midst of the grown men. Though they be kind, though he be in that sense next to Christ and in his arms, small, needy, these great men about him. There's a knowledge often of insignificance, of dependency. There is also, in a sense, of contentment. It's contentment with their place and with the provision that is made for them. They're happy if they're being fed and kept warm and played with and loved. And so Christ, when he says, become as little children, this is something of what he's describing, this humility, a childlikeness. Not a childishness, but a childlikeness, knowing who we are before God. And Peter speaks of this, 1 Peter 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. See, God hates pride. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so Jesus takes this child and says, you must be like this. You must be humble like this child. You must know yourself to be small, to be needy, to be dependent. You must know yourself to be insignificant. And it's only when you know your need and you come to God in your need and you cry out to him in your need that you will enter into the kingdom. That is faith. And so if you would enter the kingdom, humble yourself as a little child. But then also, Christ comes back to greatness. The same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I just want to actually first just make another point in terms of, except you be converted and become as little children. What we see there is that the comparison is to little children, and that all, young and old, we are to be looking to that little child and learning from them these things. But Christ is also teaching us along the way that he welcomes little children. That those, though they be young, you do not have to be old to come to Christ. You do not have to be a man or a woman to trust on Christ. The key thing is conversion. There needs to be that change, a turning away from sin and a turning to Jesus, a trusting in him. Little children can do that. Children, you can do that, not by yourself, but that is, Christ welcomes little children to himself. That if you trust in him, if you know you're a sinner, and you confess your sins to God, and you trust in the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved. You don't have to wait. Don't wait until you've grown up. Then it might be too late. You don't know if you'll get there, but it might be too late. You might be have had enough by then in that sense of the things of God. You might have been hardened after years of hearing the preaching of the word. But now, listen to the word of God. Listen to Christ esteeming in that sense those who are like little children. And that means that those who are little children and they believe that they will enter into the kingdom. And not only entrance into the kingdom, but Christ speaks, he now comes to the question of greatness. See, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Not the little child himself. Christ isn't saying, this little child, this little boy or girl that is standing with us, Christ isn't saying he's the greatest, but whoever would humble himself as this little child will be the greatest. One who is converted and become like a little child in humility. And so greatness in the kingdom of heaven. To be great in the kingdom of heaven, it's the world's values upside down. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the one who is not seeking his own things. Is the one who is not seeking to be the greatest. The one who is seeking rather the things of God than the things of others. It's a paradox of sorts. In that sense, in Christ's kingdom, if you want to get to the top, you have to be at the bottom. You have to go to the bottom. If you would be exalted, you need to humble yourself. But even then, it's not that if you do want to be the greatest, that's the problem. Don't think of humility as a means to an end. Oh, if I only humble myself, then I can be the greatest. That's not what it's about at all. But who is the greatest? The one who is the lowest. This is the paradox of Scripture, the seeming contradiction. Those who make themselves low, they will be raised up. This is true in terms of entering the kingdom, in terms of salvation. Think of the parable that Christ told, the Pharisee and the publican in Luke chapter 18. There was the Pharisee proudly standing, praying to himself. There is the publican in the corner, beating his chest and crying out to God, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." And what does Christ say? Luke 18, verse 14, "I tell you, this man, the publican, the tax collector, he went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." This is the only way in to the kingdom, but also it is the way of life in the kingdom. We have the example chiefly of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who came not to be ministered to, not to be served, but to serve, to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. And the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2, he sets this before us, shows us our duty, and points us to Christ as our great example. Philippians 2, verse 1. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." He goes on to speak of Christ, God himself, humbling himself even to death on the cross, and then afterwards exalted to the right hand of God. But there, and this is hard, isn't it? This is not pleasing to our flesh. Let each esteem other better than themselves. So look down the pew, or look down the row of chairs, look about the congregation in your mind's eye. Let each esteem other better than themselves. That's not what we want to do, is it? We want to think well of ourselves, so we compare ourselves favourably to others. But let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. How can we do this? How can we seek after humility in this way, in this lowliness of mind? Well, I think there are two key things that we can do, and to cultivate a lowly spirit and humility of mind, and that we might not, in that sense, not seeking greatness for ourselves, but that there might be greatness in that sense among God's people in the church. And the first is this: to know God. If we would know God and his greatness, then we have that one. He's the one we need to be comparing ourselves to be thinking on, meditating on his excellencies, the unsearchableness of his greatness, of his majesty, of his power, of his glory. That is where we must begin. And then know yourself before God as a creature, totally dependent upon him. What do we have? You know, we compare ourselves to others and we pat ourselves on the back and think well of ourselves. What do we have that God hasn't given to us? Everything we have. Whether it's the stuff we have, whether it's the bodies we have, whether it's the strength or of intellect, whether it's, and that's in terms of material things, if we think of spiritual things, have we born ourselves again? Have we regenerated ourselves? Is it because we're so wonderful that we've learned a particular doctrine, or that we've been able to do keep a certain commandment? It's all of God. So know God, know yourself. We have the example of Christ and his lowliness of mind, meek and lowly in spirit. It's also the example, as we think of those great in the kingdom. You know, think of the scriptures, think of those great in the kingdom. Wouldn't Paul, the Apostle Paul, be one that we would think of as great? Used of God mightily, used to supply to the church half the books of the New Testament. How did Paul see himself? It's interesting to notice the way that he speaks of himself in a number of the letters, number of his epistles. And there's progression that we can see also chronologically in that sense. In the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, one of his earlier letters, he says this. He describes himself among the apostles as the least of the apostles. For I'm the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. So he didn't, as much as he was being used of God, even at that time, he considered himself the least of the apostles. Well, we go on, and there in Ephesians, and it's not many years before his death, but in writing to the Ephesians, he says this, Ephesians 3, verse 8, or verse 7 and 8, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So he's moved in that sense. He spoke of himself earlier as the least of the apostles. Now he's speaking of himself as less than the least of all saints. This is how he saw himself. He was not putting himself above others. But then, and perhaps you know where I'm going, but in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, there is Paul, and these letters to Timothy, generally understood to be some of his last writings, certainly that we have in Scripture. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Least of the apostles, less than the least of all saints, the chief of sinners. He was a man great in the kingdom of God, but in his own eyes, he was the least. He was the one who of all sinners that there were, he considered himself least qualified in that sense to be saved. But because he was the chief of sinners, he was in that sense most qualified to be saved, because Christ came to save sinners. So if you would be great in the kingdom of heaven, you must humble yourself as a little child. Be converted. Become as a little child and enter the kingdom and seek God in humility. If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And then in verse 5, there is comfort. Whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. Little children who are converted are included in this statement. But it is speaking of those who are the Lord's, those who are like little children. And the consolation is this, that, see, we can think, well, if I don't seek greatness, and if I don't receive accolades and dignity from men, I'm going to miss out. But Christ says, no, you won't miss out. You have me. I am with you. Because those little ones, those humble ones, the least of the brethren in that sense, have Christ with them. This is what Christ teaches in the parable of the sheep and the goats. Those who are cared for among those Christians, needy, in caring for them, Christ is cared for and loved. Whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. So don't be concerned. We're not to be concerned about what we might miss out on. The reward is Christ himself. Prophet Jeremiah had an helper, Baruch. He seemed to have something of a tendency to pride and seeking his own things. And so this warning came to him by the mouth of the prophet in Jeremiah 45, verse 5. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. That's a word that we need. Don't seek great things for yourself. Seek God. Seek not great things for yourself, but seek to be humble. Humble yourself before God, and he will lift you up. Amen. Well, let us pray to God. Gracious God, thou art exalted above the heavens, and thy name is to be praised. We ask for grace to know thee and to know ourselves before thee. We ask for grace to know the true state of our hearts, that we might seek thee aright. We ask that thou would enable the putting away of pride and haughtiness and self-seeking, and enable humility. We do pray for each one, also for the young children here. We thank thee for children and the blessing that they are to us in the midst of thy people and our families. We thank thee that thou art able to save even from early years, and pray that thou would be converting them to thyself. We ask that thou would enable this congregation to be a congregation of those who are seeking not their own things, and not seeking greatness for themselves, but who are seeking thy glory and seeking the things of others. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.